John says in verse 14 of our epistle lesson today, we have passed out of death into life. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not just a colloquial way of saying that he is talking to fellow Christians. It's not just some nice euphemism, a Christian way of talking, some sort of Christianese or jargon. It's not the southern, oh, bless your heart, of the Bible. It is a fact. Baptized Christians really have passed from death into life, and they now live with Christ eternally. If you read through the New Testament, you will see this point made over and over and over again. It is the foundation, if you will, of our faith. I'm going to give you a litany of verses just to prove my point. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, that is, they have died. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And finally, Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to think about that. You have died. You already died. And if you already died and you now live with Christ, the life you now live in the flesh is not yours, but it is Christ living in you. You are invincible. What do you have to fear in this life? Nothing. You can say with Paul, as he says in Philippians 1, with such confidence, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not even death itself can assail me. And what sweet comfort this gives. Your life belongs to Christ. You can no longer die because you already died and you've already been raised to life, a new life, a life that even though you die, yet shall you live. You have been crucified and risen from the dead. And what was it that you crucified? What was it in you that died that we read in all those verses that we have passed out of death into life? It was sin. You died to sin. You crucified the flesh with its desires. And so now the life you live as a true Christian, you live to Christ. You live the life, as Ephesians 2 says, that he prepared for you with all those good works that he prepared for you beforehand for you to do. And what other life would you live? For you died to sin. That life is gone. It's put away. It's passed away. It's been crucified. It's been buried in the grave. What other life can you live? We have passed out of death into life. And yes, of course, you still struggle against sin. You still know, to some degree, on this earth, on this side of heaven, the sting of death. Until that final day comes when we will all know the life that we now live, who we are, we will truly see in that day. But that sin And that sting, it does not need to dominate, and it should not dominate your life. That's why we call it a struggle against sin. Because what really dominates your life, who you really are in Christ, is a new creation. You have been raised with him and you live to him. And so now your only purpose, your main purpose in life, is to live that life. To love God and to love your neighbor. Not to serve yourself and your fleshly desires. Not to gain worldly pleasure, as John will talk about and we'll talk about later. But to live for Christ. To love your neighbor. That's what John says. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He can see in the fact that Christians, the Christians to whom he speaks, and the Christian that he is because of who Christ made him, not because of anything in himself, of course, but because Christ is living in him, he loves in a true way. Not in some false way, not in a way just to gain fame, not in a way just to gain worldly pride and pomp, but he loves his brothers in a way that only Christ could make in him to do. Tell me if you've heard this before. The world constantly accuses Christians and the church of being hypocrites. The church is just full of hypocrites, isn't it? John says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. I'm always careful with this because, yes, there is a sense in which the people in the pews and me in the pulpit, we are all still sinners who need forgiveness. There's no doubt about that. But we are not truly hypocrites. I don't look at you sitting in these nice purple pews. I can't say brown chairs anymore. I almost slipped up. I don't look at you and think you're a bunch of hypocrites. John didn't look out at the people he was preaching to and writing to and say to them, "Oh, you bunch of hypocrites." He said, "Little children." He said, "Brothers." He said, beloved. Because a hypocrite is someone who is wicked, truly wicked on the inside, and only pretends to be righteous on the outside. A whitewashed tomb, someone said somewhere. But remember what you are. Remember what we just said about you. You are baptized. You have died to the wicked inward life. And you have risen again to a new life, to a Christ life inwardly. Yes, you struggle on the outside against sin, but you have a true changed heart, a new spirit put within you. And yes, of course, the church also does have some hypocrites as well. But that's not everyone. The church is not absolutely chocked to the brim, full of hypocrites. That is a false accusation. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. The world has its own definitions for what love is. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love. The world will, of course, look at you and it will not understand the kind of love that you give to your neighbors, at least not all the time, because the world has its own definitions of love. The world's definition of love is basically just whatever makes someone feel good inside. And it's got its own definitions for all sorts of things. Justice is really just whatever makes the most people happy at a given time, but it can change. Righteousness is whatever the media decides is the current issue. Pride is something to rejoice in. Equity is equity of outcome. Glory is whoever gets the most likes on Instagram. and value is whoever has the most money or the biggest house or is the most successful at indulging in their fleshly pleasures. The world does not understand when you love. The world will not understand when God executes his justice. The world will not understand what we mean by righteousness. But you know what these things are. You know that true love is based on the commandments of God, not on the traditions of men. You know that true justice is based in objective truth. And Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know that your righteousness is only by the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And you know that pride is a sin to be repented of. And you know that equity is equality under the law, judged with wisdom and discernment. And you know that glory is only to be glorified by Christ on the last day when he comes again. And value, your value is not based on what the world thinks about you, but that you are a baptized child of God who has passed out of death into life. And so the world won't understand you. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. But you know that you have passed out of death into life. And also know this, as John continues here in this epistle lesson, he does give some admonitions, some warnings about those who would become worldly, about those who would have the world's goods and then see his brother in need and close him out. And it can be tempting to fall back into worldliness, because when the world does not understand what you say, what you do, how you walk, how you speak, when the world hates you and persecutes you over and over again, it can be tempting to think maybe we can just go back to a little bit of that worldliness. That's what Jesus talks about in his parable of the banquet today. That those who were first invited to the feast, those who knew, who had been invited, who knew the promises of God, of their master, whenever he told them the banquet is ready, come and eat bread in the kingdom of God, they had fallen into worldliness. They started to make excuses about why they couldn't be there that day. One bought a field and he had to go look at it. He was really into exploratory investments of some kind. He was really into progress, going and building things, going and exploring new things, interested probably in finding himself, who he truly was, interested in exploring all sorts of new worldly adventures. There was one who bought 5 oxen who he wanted to go see, and he was interested. Oxen in the Bible, a symbol for wealth and collecting lots of money, lots of goods, amassing as much wealth as possible so that he could really enjoy his retirement one day. Amassing as much wealth as possible so that maybe he could leave his family a nice legacy of money. And that's all good and fine. It sounds nice, but is that the most important legacy he could have left? And what about the life after death? The life after retirement is over. And then the final one sounds, in fact, the nicest of them all. He got married and he has to go on his honeymoon. Of course, Jesus, you wouldn't expect me to come to your banquet on my honeymoon. But again, worldly pleasures, fleshly pleasures. Jesus himself is clear about this. The gospel, passing out of death to life, it is even more important than family relations. Family relations are great. Family relations are very important. God says a lot about honoring our family. But Jesus also says this: do you not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, even families will be split apart. 3 in favor of me and 2 against, or 2 in favor and 3 against. That's from Luke 12, 51 and 52. The banquet of God. Life in heaven. Life with Christ. It is even more important than marriage. And so, yes, it can be tempting. Because no one wants to see that kind of division in their family. And no one wants to have to give up the wealth that they have worked hard for. And no one wants to have to give up going and searching in this world for exciting and new and different kinds of things and progress. No one wants to give up those pleasures. And those pleasures in and of themselves are not even sinful or bad. But remember this, those pleasures are only temporary, and thus they will only give temporary pleasure. And remember what we have already said, you died to temporary things. You died to your flesh and its pleasures, and you now live, and that changes everything. And in case you forgot what that life looks like, John reminds you, by this we know love, true love, not the kind of love that the world gives, the love of money and the love of fame and the love of pride. By this we know love that he, Christ, gave up his life for us, laid down his life for us, and now we ought to also lay down our lives for the brothers. Dear saints, your example is Christ. True love is not found in temporary pleasure or in pursuing endless progress or money or the rest of it. True love is sacrificing for others, as Christ did for you. And you died with him. And you may also love others in this way. And so let me encourage you today. If you are a true Christian, passed out of death into life, and I know many of you are, John calls you today who you are, little children. Remember that. He opens this chapter by saying, "Oh, how blessed are we to be called now his children." Children of God. And remember where you came from. Your baptism. That you have passed out of death into life. And the life you now live is not your own, but it is his. And that no suffering, no illness, no worldly power, no pleasure, not even death itself can assault you. For you have already died. You've already gone through the worst of it in dying with Christ. And now you live to him. You live to him. His life is yours and yours is his. And so live like it. You don't need to be tempted by all those worldly pleasures. But you can love and love freely and sacrifice. And you can take Jesus' advice and you can go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel others to come in so that they can also die to the world, die to the flesh, die to sin, and live forever. Because that's what Christ wants for everyone. We love because he first loved us. And so, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed in truth. To him be the honor and glory now and forever. Amen.